Ryan says that I travel a lot, and I do. I travel an awful lot. And it says in Psalm 37, I mentioned this verse the other night on Wednesday night, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And what's he going to do? Give you the desires of your heart. Well, I remember, as I mentioned the other night, as I was leaving my military base, I was in the Marine Corps for 14 years, as I was driving off base for the last time, I remember vividly my conscious thought, your traveling days are over. I had bought a large farm in Missouri, completely paid for it, paid cash, took everything I had, I put it into that farm, and now I was going to no longer be a traveler, I was going to be, it turned out, a hermit. Well, the Lord had other plans for me. Within 2 years, I had lost everything. I lost the farm, I lost everything. I owned nothing but my pickup truck. And the Lord brought me to Yuchi Pines. And I spent some time in training, and then I started traveling. First with Dr. Thrash, all over the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And then I guess starting in 1995, started going around the world. And since then, he has given me the desire of my heart. As a matter of fact, a week ago right now, I was in Ilocos Norte, a small village of northern Luzon in the Philippines. That evening, I traveled to Laog, the city of Laog. Some of you might know that city of Laog. Took an all-night bus down to Manila, got on a plane and flew to Hong Kong, which is a city I really like. Spent a little bit of time there. Flew on to Beijing, a big city I've spent a lot of time in. Spent the night in Beijing. Next day, flew down to Tokyo. Spent the whole day there. I spend between 1 and 3 months in Japan every year. Flew on to Honolulu, where someone got into my suitcase and took my QC2 headphones out. And then on to Hilo. And so here I am. God has given me desire of my heart. And I am so thankful for that. You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to give you some Bible verses this morning. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And how is he yesterday, today, and forever? He's always the same, but how is that? It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I like that thought. My Father is always the same. My Savior is always the same. But got a question. Why did God make this world? Why did God make us? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Go ahead, quit turning there. Get on to the next slide. Come on. Yeah. Okay, now, there's the question. Why did he make us? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas of why he made us. One, infinite love. How great it is. God made the world to enlarge heaven. He desires a larger family of created intelligences. He loves a big family. And he's got a pretty big family. Who knows how large it is. But he loves the family. But another one. God created man for his own glory. But it goes down a little bit further. It was God's purpose to do what? Repopulate heaven with the human family, if they would show themselves obedient to his every word. What does it mean? What does repopulate mean? It means to populate again something that once had been populated. Well, that means apparently heaven was somewhat depopulated, was it not? Did God lose some children? Sure, he lost some children. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. God lost one third of his children. And unfortunately, because of the fact that they rebelled in the very presence of God himself, they can never be redeemed. And so God says, I got to make up this lack. And so I'm going to get some special people. And the very place where all of these now demons were sent, he made man and he made woman. A perfect race, created absolutely perfectly. And his purpose was for them? Repopulate heaven. That was his purpose. Now, whenever God has a people, he has a purpose for that people, and he has a perfect provision by which they can accomplish the mission of their purpose. What was the provision God made for man? Quite simply, we find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. He gave him what type of a diet? Sum it up. Total. Not just vegetarian. You got all, you know, that's a term we have a hard time wrestling with sometimes, this vegetarian thing. I've been in some countries that say, don't use the word vegan. As a matter of fact, I remember I was with Dr. Thrash at Bucknell University in Pennsylvania one time at a national vegan conference. And we had a little booth there. And one day, a lady from a booth across from ours, she was the feminist for animal rights advocate. And she was big. She walked up, looked like a sumo wrestler. She walked up and she cast her eyes down at my waist and she says, real vegans don't wear leather. And so I try to stay away from the word vegan, but then we have vegetarian. What's a vegetarian? We got lacto, ovo, fisho, chico, ice creamo. I just like to say total vegetarian now. So I gave them a total vegetarian diet, and they enjoyed their time with God. Matter of fact, every evening he would come down and he'd walk with them and talk with them. Would you like that experience? One of these days we can have. Matter of fact, you can have it right now. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, or I think verse 16 or 17, pray without ceasing. Always. It's been a blessing to be here. It really has. The last 2 days, yesterday I walked down to the ocean for breakfast, took my pack and had some food in there. The day before I walked down there in the afternoon, the sea turtles were there. I mean, God is blessed. But I can sit there, out there in the most beautiful place I've ever seen, talking with God, the guy who made it all. Not the guy, the God who made it all. It's a blessing, folks. Great blessing. But we realize that something happened here. At what point did man fall? Disobedience. What was the disobedience about? Did Adam commit adultery? What was the point? We're told it was the point of appetite, was it not? It was on the point of appetite that Adam and woman fell from grace. And that's called sin, and sin separates. And so Adam gave this world over into the hands of Lucifer. He's now the prince of this world. Adam was supposed to be the prince of this world. He was supposed to build a perfect generation, a perfect group of people who could replace the angels that fell in heaven. But what's the Bible say? Jesus never changes. He doesn't change the fact that he always has a special people. He doesn't change the fact that he always has a plan for that people. And he never changes the provision for that people. So what's his plan for us? Here it is. Heaven will triumph, for the vacancies made in heaven by the fall of Satan and his angels will be filled by the redeemed of the Lord. Now, I've got the quotes, the references for all these. I took them off because some people are prejudiced against, you know, where these things come from. But this is a great Christian writer. I believe it. I believe that we, right here. Okay, I'm going to chase a rabbit. I told you Wednesday night I'd do this. But I've taken this as part of my habit now. Wherever I preach in the world, and I preach all around the world. I've been to every continent but Antarctica. And here's what I tell the people, and this is a very serious thought, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but in this group right here, there's four groups of people. In every place I meet, I believe that there are four groups of people, and all of you fit into one of those groups of people. And sometimes you're the one that chooses what group you're going to be in. The first group, you're first seen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Who do we see in Revelation 7, verse 4? The 144,000. That's a special group of people, folks. And some of you, I believe, will be in that group. Some of you are living to all the life that you have. You are doing everything you can to please God. You're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service anyway. And some of you are never going to die. From the moment you were conceived, you were on a road to immortality. How many of you would like to be in that group? Oh, I'd like to be in that group. We're told, strive to be in that group. 144,000. But there's a second group. We realize that the very spirit that inspired the Inquisition and kindled the fires at Smithfield and burnt so many Christians at the stake will be rekindled again. And some of you, God bless you, will seal your testimony with your blood. Some of you will die martyrs. Are we living in a time of martyrs now? You better believe we are. The first time I went to India, the year before I went there, 10,000 Christians were killed for their faith. In the Middle East right now, and I've heard of these stories, people stand up for Christ and they're put right down, heads off. We're living in that time, but one of these days it's going to come to Hilo. It's going to come to Pune. It's going to come everywhere, folks. And some of you will seal your testimony with your blood. Are you willing to do that? You're not volunteering for it right now, but are you willing to do this? God bless you. I believe that some of you will. There's a third group. And God looks down, and this is where it shows me his great love. I find these people in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. See, God knows what's just around the corner in each one of our lives. And he says, all right, this person, they love me, but they're just not strong enough. Whatever it is, prenatal influence, genetics, whatever it is. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to lay them to rest. Just read Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Fantastic verse. Matter of fact, I told you a story of Silas. I preached those verses at his funeral. God is going to lay some of you to rest. Matter of fact, the verse says, resting in their beds, their righteousness walking before them. Your righteousness, your frontal lobe, your character is already gone. It's already safe in God's hands. And when he comes back, poof, new body, poof, there goes your frontal lobe and you're back working again with an eternal body. Are you willing to lay down and rest until Jesus comes? The very old and the very young, some of you will be amongst that group. Some of you who have physical ailments right now, when someone dies now who I know was a faithful person, you know, I don't grieve. Oh, yeah, there's a grieving part in that, but I realize safe in the arms of Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to wake him up. I remember when Dr. Calvin Thrash died. None of us could understand, why did Dr. Calvin Thrash have to die? I don't know if any of you knew that man. He was a genius, a medical genius. If I had a question anywhere in the world, I'd send him an email. He'd send me back 3 or 4 full pages. Everything. The guy knew everything. He died 8 years ago, almost 9 years ago now. I don't understand that, but I know one thing. God knows the end from the beginning. And Dr. Calvin is safe underneath the red clay of Alabama right now. But then there's a fourth group. That's the group who are going to be eternally lost. It's a choice that we choose. We're not predestined to be lost. We're not predestined to be saved. But we all make the choice somewhere. My friend Silas, and when he got old enough to know better than everybody else, he went out to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God bless him. He came back in time, and I believe he will wake up at the right time. But there are some, if law of averages are working today, in this room right now, listening to my voice, who will be lost. And it's a choice that you're making, folks. I think about Elijah there in Mount Carmel. What did he say? Whether it be better to serve God or these guys over here, you got to choose. Joshua did the same thing. Moses did the same thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, we make ourselves susceptible to making right choices, or we make ourselves immune to right choices by the lives that we live, and that's another whole discussion. But anyway, God has the same plan. He wants to fill heaven with you. And folks, he's made the same provision. All right, another group of people God had. Who are they? Oh, the children of Israel. After 400 years in Egypt, completely forgot everything that they were about because a Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph. And now they were slaves working 7 days a week. And God says, got to get you out of here. Sent Moses down and says, Moses, take them out of here. Where were they going? Going to the promised land. Yeah, standing up there. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. All right, he's got a people. Who are they? Children of Israel. He's got a plan. What's the plan? Go to the promised land. What was his provision for these people? Manna. He gave them what type of, summarize that diet in 3 words. Total vegetarian diet. Did he not? He got them out there in the wilderness. Matter of fact, it was only supposed to take about 3 or 4 months to get to the promised land, but they were, you know, they had too much Egypt in them, so he had to keep them out there for 40 years. 40 years of what? Sunshine, fresh air, exercise, total vegetarian diet, water out of the rock. And matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, it says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Does anyone know where he died? It's on a mountain. The mountain is called Mount Nebo. I remember a few years ago, I was driving down towards the Dead Sea from Amman, Jordan, and to get down there, you got to get up. And we're driving over this, and we get to the top of this mountain, and the guy stops. He says, let's stretch a while. And he says, do you know where this is? I says, no. He says, this is Mount Nebo. Yeah, wow's what I thought. I'm standing on Mount Nebo. As a matter of fact, in the very top, there's a church to the, you know, the sacred footstep of Moses or whatever. I don't know. But I'm standing on Mount Nebo. I can't see to the bottom of the mountain. The Bible says he could see all the way to the Great Sea. He could see all the way to the Mediterranean. It says his natural force was not abated. What does that mean? What's his natural force? That means the energy he was born with was all still there. We are born, every one of us, with a battery pack, if we can put it this way. And if we treat it right, it stays that way the whole life. But we can wear that battery down, can't we? Or we might look at it as a candle being burnt at both ends. At the end of 120 years, he had spent the last 80 years in the fresh air, sunshine, exercise, and the 40 years before that in some pretty rigorous training. It works. But you know, Jesus hasn't changed his plan yet. Where is he taking us? He's taken us to the promised land. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, some of us, by God's grace, all of us are going to hear those words. Come, inherit the kingdom. His plan is exactly the same. And folks, his provision is exactly the same. He hasn't changed. All right? Let's look at another group of people. The group sometimes gets rather small. Now it's down to four. Go down to Jerusalem. We have four young boys. The Babylonian hordes come down with Nebuchadnezzar, and they take them prisoner, and they go back up into across the desert into the city of Babylon, and they choose the very best. And what do they do for the very best? They say, we're going to give you a full scholarship to the University of Babylon. And better than this, all room and board are saying, matter of fact, you're bored, we're going to give you the food from the king's table. Now, some of it was probably okay. It had been sacrificed to idols. And some of it was just downright stuff that these boys says, look, we were trained better than that. Now, the interesting thing point is here, how old was Daniel when he went to Babylon? We're told he was about 18 years of age. Was anyone looking over his shoulder? Was his parents there to make sure he's doing everything right? Were his former teachers there? None of them were there. Here he was, finally cut loose from everyone who always says, "Do thou shalt and thou shalt not." He's in Babylon. He's got everything that could tantalize your. Matter of fact, 1 John 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he had available to him. But he made a different choice, did he not? He said, prove for your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. What type of a diet? Three words, total vegetarian diet. 10 days. How did it work? 10-day test there. Fairer and fatter than fresh flesh and all the others. How about when they came to graduation day? How did they fare on graduation day? 10 times smarter than anyone else in the whole kingdom, including all their teachers. It says in 1 Samuel, they that honor me, what? Them will I honor. And they honored God. What was, all right, we see who they were. We see what their provision. What was the purpose? Well, their purpose was, and we see in the very first vision in Daniel 2, we see the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And then Daniel and his friends prayed, Lord, show us what this thing was. And they see it. And they see the same legs of iron and the feet, part of iron and part of clay. And then they see that stone cut out without hands that comes down and it strikes the image on the feet and it's gone and it becomes a great kingdom. This is what Daniel's purpose was. Daniel's purpose was to show us and to show everyone in the intervening years what's going to happen in history. What is history? History is prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy, history, foretold. He told about what's going to happen to the end of time. He saw our day. He saw Babylon going into Medo-Persia, going into Greece, going into Rome, going into the 10 nations, and he saw our very day. That was God's purpose for him. Show them, Daniel, what's going to happen at the end of time. But you know, God's plan never changes. He's the same today. He was the same yesterday. And he's the same forever. His purpose for us today, our purpose now, is to tell people that we're living at the end of time. I've spent the last month in Luzon teaching my students Daniel, Revelation, and end time events. It's time, folks. We started learning it ourselves. I'm afraid many Adventists, if you ask them where the three angels' messages are, they wouldn't even know where to go to find the three angel messages. A little hint, it's in Revelation chapter 14, 7 through 12. But then God's people gets down to a pretty small group now. We get down to John the Baptist. What was his purpose? Behold your king. His purpose was, behold the Lamb of God. His purpose was to prepare the people of his time for the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right, so we got a person, John the Baptist. We got a purpose, prepare the people for Jesus Christ. What was his provision? Well, the Bible says, and the same John had his raiment of camel hair, which was a rebuke to the ostentatious dress of the Pharisees, and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And that's what we usually think about. Everywhere I go, they're thinking that this is what he was eating, taking that bug and dipping it in honey, but that's not what he was eating. He was eating a fruit off of a, or seed pod off of a locust tree, which is called the carob locust. And as a matter of fact, this is what it looks like. Does anyone ever had this? What's it taste like?
Sweet, very nice.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, we use it as a substitute for chocolate. So basically, his diet was honey and carob pods, or what we call the locust bean. Extremely high in calcium and B vitamins. I mean, the guy had everything he needed in this particular diet. But God is always the same. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to tell people that Jesus is coming again the second time. How many people have you told in the last week? See, John the Baptist did it. Maybe our part of our problem is we're not doing exactly what the provision is for us. Folks, we're living in a different time than we were living 50 years ago. We're living in a exceedingly sick and polluted world today. You know, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. That was that last trip, the only time he ever rode on a mule or a donkey. And the people were crying out. What were they crying out? Blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And just hosannas and all this stuff. And as they're doing this, who else came to meet him? A deputation of the Pharisees. And what did they say? They said, rebuke thy disciples. Make them be quiet. You're going to get all these Romans mad at us. Does anyone know what Jesus answered back? That's right, exactly what he said. I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I am blessed to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I've been everything in my life. Well, I haven't been everything, but I've been a long way from my church. But one thing I have learned since I've gotten wise enough to realize how stupid I was is that God has given us many blessings in this church. What did he give us particularly in 1863? That's when we got what we call today the health message. Matter of fact, you know, I've got so many things on my computer that, does anyone know what happened in 1918 and 1919? Something special happened. As a matter of fact, it was sort of this past year, this last year about this time, we were thinking about those times as being repeated in our time. It was called the Great Spanish Flu Pandemic. Conservative estimate, 20 million people in the world died. That's just conservative. They're thinking it could have been much, much higher than that. But there is one place in the United States where no one was dying. Does anyone know where that was? Battle Creek Sanitarium. John Harvey Kellogg was in charge. He hadn't fallen completely off the wagon yet. And he was treating, when he got his patients in, I thought this was extremely interesting. Matter of fact, I've got an article on my computer that he wrote about what he did. You know what he did? Increased fiber intake, increased water intake, and gave them hot baths for pain, and he didn't lose anybody. Most hospitals were losing at least 25% of their patients. God's ways still work. Well, in 1863, we received what we call the health message. Our problem is we don't follow it very closely. So what's happening? The stones are crying out. I was in London some years ago, about 10 years ago, and all over the city, there's this great big billboard, Heart Disease, the Early Signs. Who's in the picture? Three old people sitting there in their wheelchairs? No, it's three young people. What are they doing? What's their activity level? Sedentary. What is their diet? It's hard to see the picture, but you can see the straw coming out of this thing in the bottle here and a big bag of chips here. Totally junk food, sedentary diet, and the world is saying you're laying a foundation for heart disease. Also in a London paper, I thought this is good. Vegging out is good for you. Leonardo da Vinci, Einstein, Brad Pitt, and whoever these other people are, vegetarian. Matter of fact, go on to your computers if you got a computer and type in famous vegetarians. Or you can put down vegans, athletes. It's amazing how many are on the right path today because that's what God wants us. Fizzy drinks threat the teenage girls. Osteoporosis is starting to become a childhood disease. Now, I think they've got this article a little bit wrong. They've got it right in the first part, wrong in the second part. As a result of teenagers consuming large amounts of fizzy drinks, phosphoric acid, there goes your bones, and while milk has gone out of fashion, I'll be showing you if I have enough time, which I probably won't, science telling us that milk not only does not keep you from having osteoporosis, milk causes osteoporosis. Why? High protein, high sodium, high phosphorus also, which means you're going to leach your bones every time you drink a glass of milk. One in six girls now, by the age of eight, are reaching puberty. Uh-huh. Why is this? It's the diet that we're eating, folks. You see young girls being fully physically developed. As a matter of fact, I've got on my computer the youngest girl ever to give live birth. 5 years, 7 months old was how old she was when she gave a full, well, she had to be cesarean section. She wasn't big enough. But we're seeing not unusual 11, 10, 9-year-old pregnant girls today. Why? We've got a whole different world than I grew up in. Whole different world. All right, I tell you, if you will, this is our scripture reading this morning. I love Exodus 15, verse 26. It is a scripture song. You learn to sing them, you won't forget them. It says, if you will do what I say, keep my commandments and my statutes. Now, what are the commandments? Well, there's 10 commandments. What are the statutes, though? See, we have to understand that God has some laws. Now, there are certain laws that he set up, which were ceremonial laws, which were done away at the cross. We don't do those things anymore. Does laws of sanitation, were they? Did God cleanse a pig at the cross? No, he did not. So no more loamy pig. He didn't do any of these things at the cross. What he did was, he did away with the ceremonial law, but all of his laws of sanitation, his laws of health, are as binding today as they have ever been. But it says, I will lay none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. Well, let's go to Egypt. Some of you know all this already. They have taken the mummies. Matter of fact, they've taken hundreds and hundreds of the mummies and examined them through some of the latest techniques of forensic pathology to find out what is it. They've used the radiation. They've used all these things. Find out what were the diseases of the Egyptians. You know what they were? Well, quite frankly, they had heart disease. They had diabetes. They had cancer, and they had sexually transmitted diseases. Oh, you want to know what this is? Young boy I worked with in Zimbabwe. That's a cancerous, that's a tumor growing on his knee. And I meant to put that in my program this morning, but there's some strange things in this world. But let me teach you the foundational law of health. God is calling us. I've already mentioned that verse in Romans 12:1. What's it say in Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. See, this isn't a health talk. This is what God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, what does it say? Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's part of the first angel's message. Fear God, give glory to Him. How do you give glory to Him? See, your body is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. What are you doing with your body? What are we doing with our bodies? Well, this is a foundational principle of health. I love this quote. Lord Palmerston was the premier of England back in the 1850s. And they were having a cholera epidemic up in Scotland. And so the clergy sent a message down to Lord Palmerston. He says, please declare a day of prayer and fasting to stop this cholera epidemic. Well, this guy was way ahead of his time. This was his answer, in effect. Cleanse and disinfect your streets and houses. Matter of fact, right now, there's a cholera epidemic in the world. Where is it right now? It's in Haiti. If we had just followed these simple steps, a little bit hard after the big earthquake there in Port-au-Prince, but if we could do these things, here it is. Cleanse and disinfect your streets and houses. Promote cleanliness and health among the poor. See that they are plentifully supplied with good food and raiment. Employ right sanitation generals and measures generally. All right, that's what he's saying to do. Now, here's what, here, I love it. And you will have no occasion to fast and pray. Why? Here's the basic law, okay? In any health problem, reason from cause to effect. Let me just tell you a story about that. I work in Japan every year. I was there a few years ago, did a series of meetings. One night, a woman came to me, and she says, I need your help. She says, I have been suffering from pain, panic attacks, and depression. And she listed all long problems. She said, I've got all these problems. And she got done with her problems. I says, ma'am, how long have you had these problems? She said, without even hesitation, she said, 42 years. What's your next question? The next question was, what happened 42 years ago? See, you got a reason from cause to effect. Let me give you the last part of this quote. You had no reason to fast and pray, nor will God hear your prayers while these His preventives remain unheeded. So this woman comes to me with this problem, these many problems. I says, what happened to you 42 years ago? She says, I was on a train and I got sick. They took me off the train and they carried me to the hospital and they examined me and they found that I had two physical conditions. I had appendicitis and I was pregnant. And when the doctor says that you're pregnant, she says, oh, my husband doesn't want me to have children yet. Well, the doctors took that as tacit approval to give her an abortion. We just found the problem. For 42 years, that little girl, because they knew it was a little girl, because it was large enough to develop, it was a little girl. For 42 years, she had missed that little girl. For 42 years, she felt guilty about losing that little girl. So what's your treatment for her? Antidepressants? That's what you normally do. She was already on plenty of antidepressants. Was that taking care of her problem? You got to remove the cause. How do you remove the cause? Very easy. 1 John 1:9. Come unto me all. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Matthew 11, verse 17, I think it is. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I took her to the Lord. We spent some time together, and I told her some more good news. Took her to Thessalonians and Corinthians and say, one of these days, Jesus is going to come. And an angel is going to come and is going to hand you that little girl. And you're going to get to raise that little girl in the unpolluted atmosphere of heaven. You realize within 2 days she was completely well. No panic attacks, no depression, no pain, no nothing. It was completely gone. And I have seen this happen many, many times. How many diseases begin in the mind? We're told 90% of diseases. That's not just Ellen White, that is science telling us now that 90% of diseases are, well, this is what we've done in our world. This is a problem. We take the psycho and we separate it from somatic. What's the soma? The body. What's the psyche? The mind. And we sit there, now we have psychiatrists and somiatrists. Well, they're not called somiatrists, but we got doctors take care of the body and a doctor take care of the mind. You got to keep them together, folks. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Okay, the stones are crying out. I think this was great. This was a Newsweek article some time ago. A bunch of scientists got together and studied 4,500 scientific studies that have been done on cancer. Now, let me tell you, folks, right now, they'll never find a cure for cancer. You know why? That represents billions of dollars. And we put a lot of people out of business. Oncologists, undertakers, scientists. Anyway, this Dr. Gabriel Feldman, director of prostate and colorectal cancer, summed it all up, and here's what's his summary right here. We don't need years of research. If people would implement what we know today, cancer rates would drop. It's that simple. And what was the key to it? Right there. Cancer and diet. Now, this is the stone saying, look, if we just do what we already know. How long have we known this? We've known it from the Garden of Eden. God says, look, I've got a special people. I need to put them on a special program because I got a special purpose for these people. Adventists are some of the most studied people in the world. As a matter of fact, did anyone see the November 2005 edition of National Geographic? Isn't it great? I love it. It talked about the three groups of people that they looked at here who were the longest living people on Earth. One is Okinawans. Two is a small, very small group of people in Sardinia. And the third one is Seventh-day Adventists living in Southern California. And it's not about Southern California, folks. It's about lifestyle. Interesting. Women live between 2 and 5 years longer, Adventist women. Men between 4 and 10 years longer. Another interesting thing, SDA diets and coronary heart disease rates. They looked at Adventists who were, I believe we're supposed to be, total vegetarians, and looked at their heart disease rates, and they had 14% of the average population. That's really cutting it down large. Down just 14%. Those who were lacto-ovo-vegetarians, it raised up to 39% of the average rate of heart disease deaths in the community. And then you have those Adventists living like the world. Even with that, they had a benefit of 56% the rate. Because we do other things. Don't smoke, don't drink, basically keep the Sabbath. And there's a lot about keeping the Sabbath. There's a gene that expresses on the Sabbath that doesn't express any other day if we're keeping the Sabbath holy. That's why God says, keep the Sabbath holy. It's going to be good for you. Here, vegetarian diet has the ability to control the expression of genes that predispose to many diseases, such as heart disease, cancer, diabetes, obesity, childhood allergies, osteoporosis. This is T. Colin Campbell with his China study book. Fantastic book, fantastic study. Dr. Richard Hansen, he says, basically, heart disease is a matter of lifestyle. It's what you put into the body and what you do with the body. And God has already shown us what to do. He wants us to be back in His plan. A study done at Harvard University, is that a highly credible source? That's a very highly credible source. Found that for each 10 gram measure of fiber consumed per day, where do we find fiber? Fruits, vegetables, nuts, whole grains, and seeds. How much is in meat? Zero. There's a tiny bit in milk, but we're going to see, we've already run out of time, but milk's no good either. For each 10 gram, well, we should be eating at least 60 grams of fiber a day. For each 10 gram of fiber that you eat, you decrease, there is a 14% decrease in coronary artery disease and 27% decreased risk of dying from coronary artery disease. Just from 10 grams, how much grams do you eat each day? Well, if you're a total vegetarian, your whole diet is that. Now, this is interesting. Leviticus. God already gave us the laws. This is part of the statutes. He says, look, you can, if you want to eat meat, how did the Jews have to prepare their meat if they were going to eat it? They had to sod it. That means they boiled it in water. If you've ever boiled meat in water, what happens to the blood and fat? It comes out and goes to the surface. They had to boil it until basically it was just a rubbery mass of tasteless flesh. You really didn't want to overeat on that kind of a diet. He says, it shall be a perpetual statute. What does perpetual mean? It means never ending or changing. God says, I don't want you eating this stuff. I don't want you eating meat, blood, or fat. What does blood and fat do for meat? That's what the flavor comes from. That's the only place. But then people say, and we're going to get into this, I'm going to probably end with this part. They say, well, Jesus ate fish. I hear this all the time. Well, I've got a few answers. First of all, I say, well, Jesus also walked on water. When you can do that, you can have some fish. But also, when Jesus was on earth and he ate that fish out of the Sea of Galilee, what was the condition of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago? Were there PCBs? Was it detergent? Was it industrial runoff? No, it's completely different back. I've been to Israel. That's a smelly place. Here's what you get, and I just took some of these off. Sewage and other oxygen-demanding waste, fertilizer, synthetic organic chemicals, inorganic minerals, suspended solids, radioactive substances, oil detergents. That's the water we have now. And that's the water the fish are swimming around in. Now, I was doing also some research, I'm not going to do it here, about parasites. Now, I lived on Oahu for 3 years. I came to the Big Island in 81 with our choir. We did a, no, it was 80, did a cantata on Go Down Moses and all this stuff about Pharaoh. I played Pharaoh. Well, our choir director came back a few years later and ate some fish that had parasites, and he's never been the same. I tell you, the parasites you do not want to get. Two words, biomagnification and bioaccumulation. Biomagnification of pollutants in water. You take water that has DDT, it's an insecticide called DDT. They banned DDT, America banned it. We now sell it to developing countries. But you can go down to the deepest rifts in the ocean and pull up any living creature and you'll find DDT in its cells. Folks, we're living in a polluted world. If Jesus doesn't come soon, there won't be anything left. But anyway, you got DDT in a lake. Let's say it's 0.02 parts per million. Very small pollutants. But you've got, some of the rivers aren't too nice. They're much higher than that. But you've got plankton living in the, phytoplankton living in the water. And they're living there, breeding, living, whatever else. And so now they increase to about 5 parts per million within their little spheres. But then you've got some fish that live off the plants, which are herbivorous fish. They increase the toxicity between 40 to 300 parts per million. But then you've got other fish that eat the little fish, the carnivorous fish. It produces it up to 2,500 parts per million. And that's when we eat it. And how many parts per million do you have? As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, I'm from the state of Ohio. Lake Erie was totally polluted when I was a child. But they've cleaned it up. It's no longer polluted. But you know what they say? You cannot eat the fish from that river, that lake. No matter how much you get it clean, they are all contaminated with all the things, the PCBs, the whatever is all in there. Yeah, the food chain. There we go. And Jesus, I'm going to end with this. I have a lot of stuff. Maybe I'll do this the next part. I just want to finish with this. Folks, is it easy to get the victory over appetite? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? Tempted 40 days by the devil. 40 days. What did he do for those 40 days? Fasted and prayed. It says, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was afterward a-hungered. Now, some of you probably fasted for a period of time, 3, 4, 5, 10 days. It's amazing, after a couple of days, are you hungry anymore? Hunger goes away. It's pretty easy. And so for 40 days, from what I read this verse, he wasn't having any problems with the hunger thing. But it says, after 40 days, what happened? He was hungry. Why? What changed? I'll tell you what changed. It's physiological here. Basically, when you start to fast, the first energy that's used up is the glucose that's free in your blood, right? All right, once that's gone, what does your body use for energy? Well, it goes first to the glycogen that's stored in your liver and your muscles. It takes the glycogen, turns it back into glucose, uses that. Next, it goes to fat. When the fat's gone, what does it eat? It starts with your protein, your muscles. And pretty matter of fact, we're told that when Jesus came down, he was marred and no one even recognized him. It started eating away the muscles. But it gets to the point where the body's saying, look, we got to have some more energy here. And it starts looking around and says, well, there's the heart. There's the liver, the pancreas. And so just before, we're talking now at the point of starvation. We're talking about a hunger that you have never felt in your entire lives. I don't care how hungry you've been. You've never felt what Jesus felt because you've never been to this point. You are so hungry. Not because you have a runaway appetite, but because the body is sending a signal, hunger, 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 and your body's never sent that signal before. And at that very point, when he's hungry, what happens? Satan appears, and he picks up one of those stones. He says, look at this. Doesn't that sort of remind you of the bread that we eat here? If you're the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread, and I'll believe you, and you'll be okay. And if you don't, you're going to die, and there goes the plan of salvation. At the point that he was physically the weakest, the temptation comes. And what does he do? How does he fight it? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's our only victory in the future, folks. We've got to have the word of God. And he used it there. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live. Where'd the rest of it go? Oh, well, it's cut off. Sorry about that. God already gained a victory for us in Jesus Christ over our appetites. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, and I pray God your whole bodies, soul, and spirits be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And then I love just verse 24. It says, faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Folks, God is trying to get us back to the original diet. I believe that God raised up a special people in the 1840s, 1850s, 1860s, and we have not yet accomplished the mission. But I believe that we're now in the generation that will see the coming of Jesus. I believe that we're now living in the time when God says, look, if Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, the four angels are holding the four winds, and that fifth angel comes and says, hold until we have sealed the servants of God in the forehead. God is looking for people to seal. And he's going to seal people who have given everything to God, given up their diets to God, given up their activities to God. Say, Lord, whatever you need. And God in Christ Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that God has a people today. He's got a purpose for those people today, and that provision has never changed. And I haven't gotten into one slide that shows you from science that what I'm saying is absolutely truth. So if we have a meeting this afternoon, that's where we'll start. May God help us to be ready for his soon coming, because I believe he is coming soon. Amen.